Hope you'll be in prayer for us this morning during the time that we stand here. And that the Lord would bless us with the message that that we need here this morning. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the challenges, what some of our challenges are. I don't know, I think y'all knew last Sunday, at least I got about halfway through probably what I wanted to talk about last week, and Lord willing, we may finish it up today, but again, we'll see how that goes as trust that the Holy Spirit will lead our minds as we try to talk to you. But the first challenge, just as I like to keep y'all refreshed and up to date, the first challenge that we talked about was about how Satan is one of the greatest challenges that we have in this life. And we talked about also last week that we need to be sure we can properly identify the enemy. That enemy identification is very important. Too many times we get caught up in friendly fire, shooting each other instead of being on track to watch who our enemy is. And we need to know that Satan is a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. And so we tried to talk our way through some of those things a couple of weeks ago. Also talked last week about how the flesh is a great challenge to us. We can't get rid of it. The only way the flesh is going to be gone is one of these days we'll lay it down when we go home to be with the Lord. And that'll be the final victory over those things in our lives. But as we live here, we struggle, no doubt, day to day with the fact that we have a natural man with us that comes with the nature of Adam with us, and that we struggle with that. We struggle to overcome that. I thought a little bit about some of the things, and we may look at some of that, but some of the things that the early churches faced that John recorded of Jesus's messages to the early churches in the book of Revelation. All of them had problems and issues in those churches, and Jesus' challenge to them was to overcome. And that's our constant challenge while we're living here, is as we face our enemy Satan out there. He's trying to drag us down. We're also then trying to overcome our very nature that is born within us, a nature of sin that we have. So we've got some pretty good challenges out there in front of us. Paul said, and we mentioned last week from the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, that Paul made the comment. He says, when I would do good, I find that evil is always present with me. And he said, the things that I would not, those I do, and the things that I would, those I do not. And I think if all of us are honest with ourselves, we kind of nod our heads with the Apostle Paul and say, you know what? He had it right. The things that I would like to do, sometimes I just totally am an utter failure at. And the things that that I shouldn't do, those are the things that I end up doing. And it not only gives me, that is not an excuse. We're not to use that as an excuse. Well, you know, Paul was like that, and that's my nature, and that's the way I am. No, that's not to be an excuse for us to continue in bad habits or sinful habits or whatever it might be, or to fall in line with our genetic sinful nature that we have about us. It's not an excuse for all of those things, but it does help. It does help me and give me courage and strength to know that if somebody like the Apostle Paul was having these problems, I feel in pretty good company. And Paul didn't say, well, okay, you've got all these problems, so just quit. Paul was challenging himself, and Paul then sought encouragement by saying, you know, and I may have to just turn over there and make sure I read it right, but in the last part he says of the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul realized that there was a death working in him, a sin nature working within him, and he saw the battle that he was having against that nature at all times. And he said, like, who's going to deliver me from this? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul says, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. He said, but sometimes the flesh doesn't listen. and it seems to overcome some of the things of the law that I know in my heart and mind that God has written there. So Paul presented that as a great challenge. We went further, I guess, last week. We went over to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians and began to read there. And I will go back there as a starting spot this morning because I think I kind of got caught in a time crunch here last week. But he as he was talking to those at the church at Galatia, the Apostle Paul again writing to them, he's telling them, one, stand fast in your liberty. God has set you free from sin and death. Stand in the liberty that God has given us of the freedom of knowing that Christ overcame our sin for us. Stand in that liberty and rejoice in that liberty, yet don't use your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness to go about continuing to fall into sin. Then he tells us then what the works of the flesh are, beginning with verse 19 of Galatians 5. And it says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And we read through this. I'll just read them quickly. Again, it helps us. I think if we know that if Satan is trying to take one of our enemies, Satan is trying to take advantage of us, and that he looks at every opportunity to try to sow discord and drive issues between us in the church, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. If we know that, then we ought to know. Have our awareness up, and we ought to be more mindful of the fact that we need to take on the whole armor of God every day, that we need the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. We need all those things listed there in Ephesians chapter 6 to protect us. Then we also need to know what the works of the flesh are, because if the flesh was one of those things that we're fighting and one of our challenges and one of our enemies, and then we don't recognize what the works of the flesh are. So when thoughts enter our mind and we're tempted, whether it's by our own nature or whether it's by Satan himself, and we look at what things we're tempted to do, then there ought to be a flag run up, right? If we don't know what the problems are, how are we ever going to overcome them? So he says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is sexual lust and desire, and all those types of things. He tells us here in the Word of God that the very things that are facing us out here in the world today, and that are tearing up homes and families and churches and other things, and the lives of people and children and so forth, these are the works of the flesh. If we're not to be doing that. But he says, the works of the flesh are these. And I read that. Idolatry, witchcraft. You know, idolatry, that's not necessarily that you got this little idol in your room and you're bowing down every day. It's kind of like the old deal with Happy Days. You know, it's Fonz going into the mirror, looking in the mirror going, hey, looking good. You know, he's found out who his idol is, and it's him. And sometimes our idol becomes us. He says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, I'll just stop for a point of emphasis. That's talking about God's kingdom here in the world, because there's not a sin that that a person has that Christ died for that Christ couldn't overcome by his shed blood, okay? But many times these things keep us, by our nature, the works of the flesh, keep us from entering into his kingdom and enjoying the kingdom. We get trapped out here in the world following after the flesh and the desires of the flesh, and we never see the joys of God's beautiful kingdom that he has here for us to rejoice and to enjoy, and to realize there is a better way than the world's way out there of killing yourself and driving yourself down. So he goes on to tell us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if we want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is, he tells us what it is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if we're trying to figure out then what is it that following after God looks like? What is it following after that spirit nature that's within us looks like? It's love. It's joy. Peace. Long suffering. That long suffering is a key one in there, because a lot of times we're not very long suffering, whether it's with our family, friends, church members, or whatever it may be. We don't suffer long or give them. Long suffering is patience. It's a patient way of enduring the troubles sometimes that maybe people have in their lives. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another envying one another. Now, then he goes on, so okay, he's told us what the works of the flesh are. He's told us that Christ has set us free to stand fast in his liberty. Don't use liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. Know what the works of the flesh are. Know what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. And then he tells us, crucify the flesh. Put off the flesh. And we'll get back to that kind of comment in a minute about putting off the flesh. But he says, finally, then he goes in and says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. All right, so now he follows up this discussion about, okay, here's the works of the flesh, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Then he looks around and says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Sounds like to me the Apostle Paul had the idea that every now and then we're not all going to just be perfect. And so he then gives the prescription for that. He said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, I guess there ought to be some examination before we go to try to help somebody. Are we spiritual or are we carnal in our help? If we're going about it in a carnal way, probably the idea is we don't need to go help. We're in the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, the wrong nature. But he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, and do it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So if I'm going to help somebody, one thing I better do, I better get prayed up before I go there. One, because I've got to do it in a meek spirit. And secondly, I better be praying for this God of heaven to be protecting me, lest I also be tempted during this time to fall either after this own brother's fault, or maybe his fault provokes me to another fault, and so that I go back into my carnal nature again. So he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. One of the things that we ought to be doing is trying to pick each other up. Man, I've been around the church. Some of you have been around the church for a number of years, and you know what we see? We see people that need a burden. You need an extra burden bearer. I don't know what the exact words I'm looking for, but the idea that comes to my mind is looking back over into the Old Testament scriptures, and I see a day out there in a time when the children of Israel were caught in a battle, and they found that as long as Moses held his arms up, they could win the battle. The only trouble is, I'll get one of these. Did y'all do this when y'all were about the fifth grade? I did this. You know, somebody comes around and says, okay, Charles, we're going to have a little contest here. Everybody hold your arm out here and see how long you can hold your arm out. Have you ever done that? No. Somewhere probably, if you're really good, might be about 5 minutes if you're good. Might not be that long. You'll find people begin. Now, if you want to really make a challenge out of it, put a weight out there in your arm and see how long you go. All right? Put 5 pounds, then maybe 10 pounds. You'll just see how. There's one thing we can't escape: gravity. And gravity will work on that old arm, and that old arm, and it'll get tired. Well, okay, so we look back over there in the day, and as long as Moses held his arms up, they were victorious. But Moses got tired. there were two brethren there by the name of Aaron and Hur. They'd come up and they'd stand up and hold up his arms. And as long as his arms were held up, all the nation of Israel won the battle. I'll tell you, today, we are the nation of Israel. And we need to bear one another's burdens. And we need to be holding each other's arms up so that we can be victorious in the face of all the trials and troubles and problems. This world is bad. Do I have to tell you all that? Do I have to tell you? This whole world is bad. It'll bring you down. And our nature wants to drag us down with it. And Satan's out there working against us too. And I'll tell you, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get so overcome. We say, well, you know, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Well, even the thought of not knowing how we're going to make it is something I need to help bear your burden. Say, brother, I've been there before. We'll probably be there again. We'll get cast down. Cast down, Paul said, but not destroyed. We get cast down. We get troubled. But you know what? I need to hold your arms up. Tell you, we'll get through this battle, brethren, if we support and hold up each other. That's the way it's done. Brethren, he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. If you think you've got it all figured out, if you think you know how to do it all on your own, don't deceive yourself. We need one another. God didn't call us to assemble ourselves together as a church just so we could get together once a week, pitch a party, have a good time, have a little food, read a little scripture. It's here because God knew we needed the support of each other. We need each other's support. We need each other's comfort. We need each other's admonition. We need each other's training. There's a lot of things that we're here to do other than just sit on the bench. We're here to help each other. And so he goes on and says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. We've got to go out and show what we're doing. You know, I can tell you I love you, but I need to show you I love you. I need to prove your work. Go out and prove what you say, that you mean what you say. I'm here for you. I'm here for you, but I don't ever show up for you. I'm here for you, but I don't ever check on you. I'm here for you, but I don't ever call you. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Go out and show what you can do. No, you're going to have to help bear one another up too. For every man shall bear his own burden. All of us have got a gift and a calling of God. We're called from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And God has said that he's given gifts to the church. Not just preaching gifts, but loving gifts, charitable gifts, encouraging gifts. All types of gifts are given here in the church. What is your gift and are you using it? He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 7, and I'm going to get out of Galatians here in a moment, but he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A lot of times that verse of scripture is used like, okay, it's eternal, all right? We're talking about heaven and immortal glory. Whatsoever man soweth, that's what you're going to reap. Well, I'm going to tell you, the law of sowing and reaping does work. You go out and sow love, you're going to reap love. You go out and sow friendship, you're going to have friends. You go out and sow discord, you're going to have trouble and strife and trouble and issues in your life. He tells us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, you can't fool God. You might can try to fool your friends, and you might be able to fool your neighbors, and you might be able to fool a few people, but whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you're out doing everything you can to edify this old flesh nature of yours, you know what you're going to get? You're just going to get more corruption. That's what it is. People that are out sowing to the drugs and to the sex and to the alcohol and to the whatever else and just a worldly entertainment, you know what? They reap something from all that sowing. And it comes back to them. It destroys their lives. I was reading a story last night sitting there. And there's a group out of Tupelo, Mississippi. I don't know how many of you call the American Family Association. They don't believe the scriptures the way we do, but they do outstanding work. And they do a lot of good things. And there was a young lady that was writing an article in there. I think she may have even written a book. I was looking at through the article last night, but she worked for 8 years for Planned Parenthood. She was even named Planned Parenthood's Employee of the Year 1 year in Texas. And all she did at that up to that point in time was she sat in and counseled young ladies. But sometime after that, they brought her in back to the back room to let her see what actually went on there. And she was horrified to see what they were doing to little babies that were still in the womb of the mothers. And she, shortly after that, she left the organization. But what she recognized in that was there were multitudes of people that were nurses and people that worked and had gotten captured into that working for those types of organizations, felt like they had to have the money, didn't know where else they were going to go, and spiritually it was killing them every day, and they didn't know how to get out. And she set up a ministry to counsel and help and try to get people out of that like she has gotten out of that. But she says there's not a day goes by that the people that work in that and have come out of it aren't horrified by the thoughts of what they've done. I'll tell you, and we could, you know, and so how does our compassion show in those kind of situations? Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I brought it up in this context because those people are working in a terrible industry out here in our nation. And whether they recognize it or not, even good Christian people, and I say good Christian people, but children of God that are working in those situations, their heart and their soul is being crushed in there. And so they're reaping that misery in their lives and the nightmares of what they see and can't forget. And the mother and the young mothers that have made a mistake early in life and realize then they'd made a mistake in trying to correct their mistake. And they never get over the fact that there's a child that's not there. Our hearts ought to pour out to that. We ought to help them to know that when you're sowing out there to the things that of the flesh, which is what that is, that you of the flesh reap corruption. And he says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here, now, in this old world, what are we to be doing? Sowing spiritual things. That's where our joy comes from. That's where our hallelujahs come from. That's where our rejoicing comes from. So let's turn over again. Enemy identification and knowing what we're to be doing. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. He says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're risen, if you've been born again of the Spirit, seek godly things. That's what God has called us to do. Set your affections on things above, things above, and not on things on the earth. You know, I know we all get, and I'm not trying to make excuses. I know we all have our affections for the things of this world, okay? I think what Paul's trying to tell us here is don't get so overly caught up in the fact of the things of our, you know, whether it's a house or a job or other things of the flesh or our ball teams or whatever. Don't get so caught up in those kind of things that you forget that the number one thing you're to be doing is setting your affections on things above. We don't have to wait. I've seen this. This is not the only case. We don't have to wait to where, and I'm not saying he has waited this, okay? So don't misunderstand my comment. Just an example. We don't have to wait till we're on a deathbed. Brother Hebron Ford, his desire right now, his affections are on things above. The last two times I've been by there, he looks at me and as best he can sign and mouth to me, he says, I want to go home. I want to go home to be with the Lord. His affections are no longer here. His affections are there. He's ready to go home and see his Maker. He's ready to go home and see his Master. He's not so worried about things here. And he's encouraging, in such a situation, he's encouraging his companion by telling her she's going to grow and be strengthened in her faith through this situation. That's what he's telling her. He says, your faith is going to be made stronger. And she wrote me a little note. She says, I'm trying to figure out how that's going to happen. Yeah, be in prayer for her. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Did you know you were dead? Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This old body is not going to last. It's not going to be here. We can set our affections on our body and on the things of this world, but ye are dead, and your life, your real life, is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Boy, here we go right down this list again. Mortify your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections. Today, if people would learn to put away inordinate or unnormal or not ordinary affection, put away inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. The Bible tells us that if we're coveting after things too much, we've made that thing our idol. All right? So covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, but in which ye also walked sometime, and ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all of these. Put off those things that are above that, and put off these things also. Put off anger, wrath, malice. Malice when you're going back and scheming to try to figure out how you're going to get somebody and holding that against them. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Filthy communications out of your mouth. We want to identify the enemy. We want to know that Satan's our enemy. We want to know the flesh is our enemy. We want to know what the works of the flesh are. Let's know what it is we're supposed to be putting off, so that when we have these types of problems in our lives, Paul said we're going to have these types of problems, right? The nature's always going to be with us. He says, recognize what it is you're supposed to be putting off, so when it springs up in your life, say, oh, I thought I got rid of that. Oh, but it came back. I've got to keep, you know, it's kind of like having a garden. You know what you do? You go out there and you plow the ground up, and you go out there and make you some nice rows, you know, and put your seed in out there. And in spite of how good a job you do of plowing that up and getting it, the soil all tilled up just right, guess what happens? The weeds pop up. And you go out there and you pull them up and you throw them out. You know, if you got nut grass, anybody knows anything about nut grass? You really got a problem if you got nut grass. You go out there, you take the nut grass, you dig it up and get all the roots you can get out of it, put it in a plastic bag and throw it away so that it doesn't ever come back. And you go out there in a few weeks, there's some more nut grass back and some more weeds. And that's the way it is with us spiritually. You know, we're constantly weeding out the things that are keeping us from bearing fruit and growing the kind of crop that we want to grow. But you never get done with it. You know, winter will come along and kill it all for a little while. But if you wait till the next spring, it's all back again. And it's another job to do all over again. So he tells us here, for these things' sake, the wrath on disobedience, in which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man and his deeds. So you say, well, you know, my family comes from a long line of liars. Put off the old man. get rid of this guy, go out and bury him somewhere, mortify his deeds, and when you see him pop back up, pull him out again. Get rid of him because he's going to pop back up. He tells us then, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You want to figure out how to make the crop grow better? The joy, the love, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance. He says, you want to do that? You want to put on those things and be a bearer of that kind of fruit? He says, here's what you need to do. Put on the new man, which is renewed after the knowledge, renewed in the knowledge, after the image of him that created him. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to be hearing the Word of God. You're going to have to be listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, hanging around people that talk about the Word of God, that are inspired by the Word of God, that let their conversation be sprinkled with grace and love and charity and admonition and help. That's how you're going to renew that man. You're going to be renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. If that was a problem for you, so that there's no more Greek, no more Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ in all, but Christ is all and in all. I'll get it read right if I slow down. Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word, boy, this thing just doesn't stop. Paul doesn't stop, does he? It just goes on and on. And I say that on and on in a good way. I mean, he's like, put on the new man. Let charity be the bond of perfectness. Let peace rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you can't do whatever you're about to do, if you can't say whatever you're about to say, if you can't do that in the name as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't do it. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can't do it in the name of Jesus. Don't do it. Don't say it. Better yet, you want to get to the root cause? Don't think it. Get to where you're not thinking it. That's a pretty good challenge there, for all of us, because we do have a carnal nature about us. But when we think it, say, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of here. Quit troubling my mind with those kind of thoughts. I'm putting you off. I'm putting on the new man. I'm tired of that old man. He bugs me. He drags me down. He brings me down. He makes me think and say and do things that I no longer care to be about. I don't want to be like that anymore. I'm tired of that. It's old. I want new. I want to be refreshed. I want to be renewed in things of the Lord. Let's turn over to the Ephesian letter, because the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter says basically the same types of things that I've been saying here in Colossians chapter 3. But I want to get to I want to get to the last verse here in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, but to do that, I want to read back through the things that we've just talked about. Those of you that have been here, you don't have to have been here, but about a year, you heard me preach through the whole book of Ephesians over the, during a period of time. And when we did that, we went through this fourth chapter. And one of the things in the fourth chapter, it talks about that we're to go on to perfection. Well, that's probably actually in Hebrews where it tells us that. But that we're to be, that the gifts of God are given for the perfecting of the saints. That's what I wanted to say. That the gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers are given so that the saints, God's children, might be perfected. Now that word perfected is talking about being more mature, grown up. That we're to grow up into Christ, which he says here in this fourth chapter. Grow up into Christ, which is our head. I don't want to grow up into this world anymore. Quit growing up into the world. Quit growing up into the flesh. Quit growing up into the Kitchens family history, you know. And I'm telling you, whatever you find out, there might be a good, few good things in there, but you're probably going to find a murderer, thief, just bank robber in there somewhere or another. Don't grow up into that. Grow up into Christ, which is our head. Let that be our desire. Grow up into him. So he says this, and I'll start with verse 24 or 22. He says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, word conversation means your manner of life. It doesn't mean just your talking. It says, but put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. I'm going to stop and make a comment because you hear a lot of things people say sometimes. But people say, says, you know, everybody's got a little bit of good in them. Let's put biblical, okay? Let's don't deal what people say. Here's biblical. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, and to the deceitful lust. This old man is corrupt. He's rotten to the core. And if you've got any good in you, I'm going to tell you the only good's there because you've been born again of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, it's all corrupt. It's all deceitful lust. He says, put off that and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, it says, speak the truth, okay? How many different ways is there to speak the truth? I can tell you the truth and use it like a sledgehammer. And I can beat you over the head with the truth. Primitive Baptists probably have done that over the years. Spoke of the truth but used it as a sledgehammer rather than telling the truth in love. That spider will go away one of these days. Tell the truth in love. So he says, wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I think those neighbors in particular are talking about our spiritual neighbors in that sense, but okay. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is in the context of the church. We use this a lot of times in talking. I've used it. I'll confess this. I've used this talking to husbands and wives. All right? That's good admonition for husbands and wives. You know, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But you know what he's talking about right here? He's talking about the church. He says, be angry and sin not. In other words, Christ was angry when he saw the money changers in there using his father's house, which was to be a house of prayer, as a way of exchanging money and let's just say extorting, which is what they were doing. They were in there saying, we've got the money you need to do business here in the temple. We got the temple money, but we'll charge you 30% interest or 100% interest or whatever it is, so you can exchange whatever you've got for what we've got so you can spend it here in the temple. Well, Christ took a whip and drove the money changers out of the house of God. He was angry with them, but it wasn't a sinful anger. It was a righteous anger. because he saw them doing something they shouldn't be doing. And so he was righteous and just and justified in taking them and driving them out of his father's house. Okay, I want to make that distinction because, you know, you get the idea. It says, well, be ye angry. How can you be angry and not sin? That's how you can be angry, righteously angry at things that are going on. I hope I'm angry with what I see going on in the United States of America. In many places, I'll just put it like that. Many of the things that I see going on in this country today make me angry, but I hope and trust it's a righteous anger because it's against the word of God what people are doing. Okay. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Oh, here he is again. You want a place to let the devil get a door and an opportunity into your life, into your church, into your marriage, into your personal life? Let the sun go down on your wrath and give place to the devil. But be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Paul is indicating here that when we remain angry about something beyond whatever that, you know, day or so or two or whatever it might be is, in other words, letting it go too long, we're actually giving Satan an opportunity to come in and eat us up. Well, I think there's a number of ways he does that because he does it with bitterness and so forth in our lives. We don't get over things. Anyway, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. You want to put off the old man? Don't be a thief anymore. If you got to use your hands to do good for other people. Go out and use it to labor. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If you've got to communicate, and we do, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. We ought to be reminded every day what I'm saying. You know, we in the world that we're living in today, the idea of making little jokes and little smart remarks to each other has kind of become a way of people doing each other. You know, the people call it picking on each other. You know, where I'm just picking on you a little bit. Is it grace? Is it grace to the hearer? Oh, man. If we're thinking about being gracious in our communications, let no corrupt communication not proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace to you? No, to the hearer. If you're not ministering grace to the hearer, you might ought to go back up and see rule one. Am I putting off the old man or putting on the new man? You know, you've heard the old saying, rule one, the boss is always right. Rule two, if there's any confusion, see rule one. I mean, you know, if there's any confusion in our lives as to what we're supposed to be doing, go back to the rule book. What are you putting off? Or what are you putting on? And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. You know what that indicates? Indicates our anger and our communication and so forth grieves God's Holy Spirit when we don't do it right. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. I think that's going about stirring up trouble. Clamor. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here's the verse I wanted to get to close out for today. And let us thinking about again, Satan, the flesh, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. A lot of times, I think it's our nature. And I'll tell you, I've been that way. I have gotten that way. I'm talking about here in the church. I've gotten hard-hearted. Things sometimes, you know, you just, you know, I can make all the excuses. It's still not what God's word says I'm supposed to be. Okay? Things get to crowding in on you, crashing down on you. And, you know, and after a while you say, well, I'm just not going to let it hurt me anymore. I'm not going to let it bother me anymore. Blah, 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 blah. God's word says, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. If I stopped right there, it'd sound pretty good. But listen to how you forgive one another. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I saw that a number of years ago. It still makes an impression on my life personally, that my reason for forgiveness is not what you say or what you do. My reason for forgiveness is for Christ's sake.
Amen.
Just like God forgave me, it wasn't because I came one day and bowed down on my knees and repented and said, God, forgive me and take me into your family, and I pledge I'm going to love you and I'm going to be baptized and I'm going to do this. That had nothing to do with God's forgiveness of me. God forgave me on the cross for Christ's sake. And then he says, forgive ye one another after the same manner. Our basis for forgiveness, I may be hurt beyond belief about something, but I can forgive you for Christ's sake if you never repent of it, if you never say I'm sorry, if you never come to me and confess, if you never do any of those things, I can forgive you for Christ's sake. You say, well, Charles, that's hard. Did I say all this was easy? Did I come in here and paint the picture, you know, with a little pig and say, hey, it's all a big party? I didn't do that. I just said that's what God's word says, and our job is to do it. And you say, how do I do it? You know, well, let me give you this. I said I was going to close in that, so see, now I've lied. Okay. Okay. Y'all forgive me. Peter came to Jesus and says, how many times are we to forgive a man in a day if he comes to me and repents? He says, until seven times? He says, no, until seven times 70. And he in the course of this, there's two stories in there in the scripture. Sometimes I get them turned around, but y'all can go read this. But in there, the apostle turned to Jesus and said, Lord, give us more faith. The implication was, I need more faith if I've got to forgive somebody that many times. And Jesus then says, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed, and it'd be removed. The answer to Peter's comment was, you got enough faith, use it. You don't need more grace, more faith, more of something from God. You got it. All you got to do is put it into practice. May God bless you.